turn with me to the book of John, the 9th chapter, verse 27 and 28. You know, as we take a moment to think about what the Lord is doing, and I believe that as many of you have been praying for revival and desiring revival, that revival has begun at least here in our local body. I see God moving in a tremendous way on our hearts and mind. When we think about that word revival, you know, it means that we'd be refreshed, we'd be revived. We hunger and desire for righteousness, and we hunger and desire to know God fully, to know Him more. And I saw that when our teens had tagged Teens After God, and how He just was continuing to move upon their heart, and they would allow themselves to receive of Him. I saw it during the men's retreat when the men were boohooing and crying on the side of a porch, allowing God to speak to us in hunger and desire for righteousness and to hear from Him. And just as just the last 2 days with the women's retreat, I wasn't there. They wouldn't allow me to be at all of it. But I could just feel the Spirit. I could feel God pouring into and the women just reaching for Him and desiring to be revived, without desiring to know Him fully. And so with that context, I'd like to share this message with you today. And the title of this message is, Will You Be His Disciples? Will you be His disciples? About a year ago, I shared what it means to be a disciple. We looked at the book of Luke, and we talked about that. But there's a decision and a choice for all of us to make. And we understand that as we come to Christ, there is an aspect of desiring salvation, desiring to be saved, redeemed from death of this world, you know, to be brought alive, to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But there's equally, there should be a desire to make Him Lord, that He be the Lord of our life, that we would follow Jesus Christ. And so that is the backdrop of what we'll be talking about today. Let us read in John the 9th chapter, verse 27 and 28. And here's what it says. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be His disciples? Then they reviled Him and said, Thou art His disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Let us pray. Father God, we pray Your blessings over Your word, that it go forth and do what You call it to do. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen. Well, the backdrop of this particular passage we find in the book of John, the 9th chapter, Jesus has just healed a man that was blind from birth. And this man that was blind from birth, this was a great miracle because he had never been able to see to this point. And so the neighbors that were around him after he received his sight was wondering and perplexed about how this was possible, how this came to be. And so they brought him before the Pharisees. The Pharisees at this time, you know, were the religious leaders, and they were a part of their duty and their responsibility was to examine every miracle or everything that seemed to be of God or by God and validate that this was truly from God. And so as this man who was once blind came before the Pharisees, and after they had questioned the man, the Pharisees refused to believe the evidence. And so they called the man's parents, and they asked him, was he truly blind from birth? And they confirmed this. And so they brought the man before, instead of asking more questions from the parents said, just ask him yourself. And so they asked him again and repeatedly to give evidence, to give a response of how he came to see. And so over and over again, they kept questioning. And that brings us to the book of John, the 9th chapter, verse 24 through 26. We see a little bit of their interaction. In this particular part, it says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. See, in a nutshell, they were saying, don't lie, tell us the truth. We know that this man called Jesus is a sinner. See, they already presumed in their mind about Jesus. They'd already concluded the evidence for themselves. And so they told this man on this pre-conclusion, give God the praise. Don't lie. Tell us how you really came to sight. And so in verse 25, here's what his response was. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes, your eyes? So you can see their refusal to accept the truth that was being presented to them. From this man that didn't know a little much about Jesus, he only had an interaction with Jesus just this one time. But he said, I don't know everything, but what I know, I was blind. And this man made me see. See, the reality of it is that all of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he did the very same thing for us. We were blind. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But because of Christ, maybe we didn't know a whole lot about him, but we heard that he was the Savior of the whole world. And he's the Savior of each and every one of us if we let him. And so we transitioned from being blind to be able to see. And so even in our limited knowledge, we were able to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so they go on to have this conversation, and it seems as though through this pressing of them wanting him to say a certain thing and answer a certain way, that he gets to a point of frustration. He gets to a point of these guys just don't want to hear. They don't want to know the truth. And so he responds in what's our scripture reference and passage for today that I'll read again to you. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. See, that word hear, you know, in the context of hearing, as we understand it, is a word called Shema. It means to hear and to understand, to receive in a way that we respond rightly to it. But they didn't want to hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also, then he asks them this question, will ye also be his disciples? See, the thought here is, why do you keep asking the same question over and over again? Are you examining for the purpose of being his disciples? He kind of knew that they weren't. But when we ask questions over and over again, are we asking for the right reasons? See, that brings to mind, how did someone become a disciple? Maybe they had a desire, or maybe you have a desire to be a disciple, and you present yourselves before a master or a teacher, or in many texts in this day, a rabbi. But the student did not decide. It was the rabbi. The rabbi chose them. They did not choose themselves. And so as the rabbi chose, they would decide to submit, to follow the master, to follow the rabbi, to follow the teacher. Just as Jesus did with the 12 disciples, he went and he chose them. And they had a decision to make to come and follow him. And so in this key aspect of a disciple is to hear. to Shema, to listen and respond. He responded this way to them, you did not hear. You're not willing to follow Jesus. And we see their response. They became angry. The Bible says they reviled him. In other words, they spoke to him angrily. They maybe even cussed him out, said evil things to him. They had no desire to receive Jesus. And they responded this way. They says, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. See, the Pharisees made this statement. Why? Because his behavior, this man who had just met Jesus for a very short time, this man who had sought Jesus, who was blind but now could see, was demonstrating and acting and showing the character of a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So their response was, thou art his disciple, one who is submitting to Jesus as Lord and Master. And so I'm going to say something that's slightly controversial, and it can be contrary to conventional, modern, traditional teaching. It's a statement to this understanding of choosing to be his disciple. That we make a choice. That each day we get to get up and choose whom we're going to serve. Are we going to serve him? Are we going to trust him? See, there can be great people and programs in our society, but they can never take the place of Jesus in our lives. They shouldn't, but so often they can. So often they can seem to be the very thing that we need to carry on, to make a difference. And I'm reminded of, if we look in, maybe you have a tablet or a smartphone and you've read some of the statements made by God Answers that talks about different scriptural passages. And I'd like to read to you what's one of their statements about this very thing that we're talking about, of who's our disciple. Here's what the commentary said in God Answers on this very thought. It said, sadly, the human tendency is to look for help in all the wrong places. We try to solve our problems in our own strength or according to the wisdom of the world. We phone our parents when we need someone to bail us out. We look to friends for companionship or a spouse to satisfy the longing in our souls. We seek success and self-esteem from our careers. We turn to drugs and alcohol to fill the emptiness inside. We attempt to find happiness or even just ways to cope by experiencing or experimenting with everything this world offers. But all these solutions fall short. What we need most is to cry out, help me, Lord, my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Psalms 109. You see, can we help? Yes, we can. Can we mentor and come alongside one another? Absolutely. And we should. But Jesus was and still is Lord. He's the Lord of our life and no other. We must be careful not to take his place in someone's life and allow someone else to take his place in our life. The problem is not that we don't have discipleship programs. The problem is we struggle to be disciples. We get distracted so easily that it's easier to turn to the systems or classes that are in place instead of the one who makes it all possible. See, Jesus, he knew about this. He knew the trials and the struggles and the things that we would go through as we follow him as disciples of him. And so he spoke about it in Luke 6, verse 20 through 22. He says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. He was having compassion for them. And said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. See, Jesus said that. Blessed are you. See, what's happening? Jesus is taking a moment. He lifts up his eyes on his disciples. He looks upon them with compassion. He understands all the trials of it. Everything that we're going to go through, how we can struggle to fit it all, to make it all make sense. And he's meditating on what all it means to them. He begins to speak into their lives directly. And he begins with the word blessed. See, there are circumstances of life of a disciple, of a follower, that will make you weep, that will cause you to be in need. Having men hate you and throwing out your name as having done something wrong when you haven't done anything wrong. Jesus wants you to know that he understands. He cares, and he says, blessed are you. See that word blessed, the Greek word translated blessed in these passages means to be fully satisfied. It refers to those receiving God's favor, regardless of their circumstances, that you are fully satisfied in him. Look to him. Keep your eyes focused on him. He will lead you and guide you into all spiritual truth. And so as we think about this, and lovingly as we consider one another, man, in our humanity, we cannot fix all these problematic circumstances, but Jesus can. Man cannot fix our marriages, but we can share God's word on marriage and show the beautiful portrait that God has for marriage. But as you follow the triune God, he can. We cannot fix our kids and finances and business and work, but God can. Jesus can. And yes, the church can help. The body of believers can play a vital role. But we must fully understand that we are role players in each other's lives, but we are not Lord. That's Jesus. He's the one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so each of us need to run to the Lord for all things. Not to programs and studies and mentors. They play a role. They make a difference. But we must fully surrender to Jesus as Lord. Jesus, who is Lord, can provide help and hope for all things. Some of you may be thinking, well, how do we do that? See, he says, come unto me. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So let me talk about that a little bit. We see that word there, my yoke. It means my teaching. The teaching that we hear from the Word of God in our home as we study our scriptures, that we hear in church and home group and in Bible studies and growth group. But it's never to miss that we're being taught of the Lord. That we learn of his teaching. See, he says, learn of me. Not just what he did, but why he did it. Get an understanding and apply it. It means wisdom. That we understand and then we apply it. That's wisdom in the Word of God. And so our learning will have purpose. And then he says, for I am meek. See, he's setting the example for us. He's calling us to be meek. See, meekness is a biblical term that describes a humble and gentle attitude towards others and a submissive and obedient relationship with God. See, meekness can fix and resolve a lot of issues in our life. It keeps us open to learning and growth. It helps communication stay open. See, that's different than the Pharisees. See, they put their soul, their mind, their will, their emotions pridefully in another man's teachings, Moses, without humbly and without gently having the right attitude, examining who Moses was pointing them to. Who Moses was talking about. You see, for them, in their prideful following another man or the laws of Moses, they were in essence rejecting Jesus. And pride destroys relationships. They couldn't have a relationship with Jesus because they allowed their pride to get in the way. But when you trust and come to Jesus and do what he says, see what he said in Matthew 11? You shall find rest unto your souls. See, we find rest in Jesus through the coming to him, the searching out of him, the learning of him, we find rest. Not having rest is not so much present because of what the world is doing, but what we are doing or the lack thereof. Unfortunately, if we are not careful to follow Jesus, to walk circumspectly in this world, cautiously, discerningly, looking out for those snares and those traps that try to take our eyes off of him and put it on somebody else or some program or something, and we miss him. See, if we do that, we're like Martha on Monday, worried about many things. We're like Thomas on Tuesday, doubting everything. We're like Job's wife on Wednesday, wanting to curse God and die from our grieving. We're like the temperance wind on Thursday, bent on destruction. Just like Paul was almost destroyed in the boat when he was bringing the good news. And we're like the fear of Elijah on Fridays, once being brave and courageous, and then in a moment running for his life, hiding in caves from the fear of others. We've probably all been there at some point in some time. And one of those, it's like this wind and these waves tossed. And Jesus says, come unto me. Not the programs and the self-helps, not even the 12 steps or the 5 how-tos, but unto me, and I will give you rest. See, it's essential for disciples to have rest, not to sleep. That's important too. Make sure you get a little bit of that. But rest. His rest should be a shock to your human system. Let me explain what I mean by that. That when your human system gets restless without rest in him, your spirit should be noticeably different. That causes you to take notice. See, if you can go through all of those days that I'd mentioned and repeat the restlessness over and over and over again with no wait a minute, you are not in a state of spiritually following Jesus. Because as we follow him, we start to feel and sense his rest. We know what unrest feels like. And we go, wait a minute. Let me follow. Let me trust. Let me seek. Let me obey. So that in everything that I do and everywhere I'm at, I'm in a state of rest. So that we see and we're able to say what Paul says, that I've learned that whatever state I'm in, whether I'm abased or abound, I've learned to be content. Because I'm resting in Jesus. Because a follower, a disciple, follows his or her Lord and has rest for their soul. But the Pharisees saw it different. They said, we are Moses' disciples. We are disciples of Moses. See, Jesus had already responded to that idea in John, the 5th chapter, verse 44 through 47. Here's what he says. How can you believe who receives honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So you missed it. See, this is the main point that he was sharing. See, the Pharisees started following man, each other. In this, they made Moses, the great lawgiver, their symbol of righteousness. The Bible reminds us you can't serve two masters. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when they chose to serve man, they rejected God. And if we're not careful, we can put so much into man and to others that even we may be saved, we'll miss making him Lord. And we'll have that unrest. We'll have all the programs, but we'll wonder why we don't have peace. We'll have all the knowledge, but we'll wonder why we're still unsettled. Why we feel like we're being tossed. See, I was thinking about this a little bit. And I believe that God calls us not only to serve him, but he calls us to a local body of believers so that we can edify one another, so we can lift one another up. So that we can lift each other to Jesus, not to ourselves, but to him. But unfortunately, so many leave the church. Have you read some of the studies lately? Of people just fleeing? See, I believe when God calls us to a local body of believers and we get offended and we leave where God has called us to because of something that has happened, we're trying to serve two masters. Because the reality of it is that there's always going to be a little bit of something, because we in this flesh. And if we were perfect, we wouldn't need him. And so we're going to have those moments, just like a family. And so we don't choose to follow one another. We choose to follow him, to trust him. And when we make mistakes, we ask for forgiveness. We come to one another. We love on each other. And we move forward together. Goes back to the question, will you be his disciple? Not anyone else's. Not the church's. Not knowing what the Bible says, not being able to do all the rules and look all like Christianese, but will you be his disciple? See, he continued with this as Jesus was speaking on this point in John, the 5th chapter, verse 45. He says this, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." See, he said, Moses is the one that accuses you. Moses, in whose laws they trusted to have salvation, to be right with God, to be righteous, was likewise dishonored by their behavior because he wrote of Jesus, namely under the names of the seed of Abraham, Shalom, and a prophet like to himself, whom God would raise up unto them from among their brethren, and whom he commanded them, Moses commanded them to hear him. And then look what Jesus wrote in verse 46 and 47. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the question remains, going back to what the blind man who Jesus gave sight to, who only knew of Jesus for a brief moment and displayed characteristics of a disciple, he asked of the Pharisees, will you also be his disciple? So let me conclude with that very statement. Will you be his disciple? Not the disciple of another man, not a disciple of a program that's going to give you some good information, not the disciple of your mind, will, and emotions for you to follow, but his disciple, Jesus, the Lord of your life. The work of disciples is to be blessed, to be fully satisfied, not in all these other things, but in him and him alone. I'm not saying throw away all the programs, but all our teaching, our fellowships, our mentoring, and edifying one another has an intended purpose for us to look to him and to love him, to love Jesus. See, Psalms 121 tells us that I will lift up my eyes to the hills. It asks the question, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lift up your eyes and see him. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, let him be your help. Let him rescue you. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, keep looking. Keep looking for him. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. See, it's telling us to consider him so that we don't be weary and faint in our minds. That we examine everything that he's done, all that he is, and that we would follow him. We would be his disciples. And as we do that, as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto us. But it starts and finishes with him. Don't let anything else get in the way of him. And allow yourself to be the disciple of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I guarantee you, you'll never regret it.